following is a presentation of Genoa. For more information, find us on the web at genoachurch.org.
If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on the things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Point number one this morning, set your mind on things above. It says, since you have been raised with Christ, since you are a believer, all believers, since we have Christ in us, it says we are called to set our minds on things that are above. Talks about where it says that he is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. He's seated because his work is complete. We're going through the book of Hebrews on Wednesday nights, and it seems that Hebrews and Colossians kind of go back and forth, sharing some verses together, sharing some ideas together. Definitely the idea that Jesus is greater. In the book of Hebrews, we see that Jesus is greater than the angels. We see he's better than the priests. And they share some of the different reasons why Jesus is greater. And it reminded me of this, where it says Jesus is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. You know, in the Old Testament, we had the sacrificial system of sacrificing animals like lambs and goats and sometimes pigeons or even grain offerings to bring that to show your faithfulness and obedience for forgiveness of sins. Killing a goat would not forgive your sin. But the faith involved in that would offer the sacrifice needed for the forgiveness of your sins. But you know what you had to do the following year? The exact same thing. And then the next year, and the next year, and the next year, every year you had to pay for that. Well, what we've done in Jesus Christ, we've come to Christ one time because of what he's done on the cross, and we're forgiven for a lifetime because of that. We see that the priests that were working in the Old Testament, they had to stand because they were constantly working. You would bring the sacrifice, the priest would offer the sacrifice, and they were constantly working these festivals and these holidays and bringing people's sacrifices to the Lord. Jesus Christ's work is complete. He's sitting down. He's not resting, he's interceding on our behalf, but he's sitting and waiting for the day that he will return, the day of judgment, the day that he will return and all of our enemies will be trampled under him. All of our enemies will be completely destroyed for those of us that are in Christ. What happened in the Old Testament was good, but it was just a foreshadowing of what happened in the New Testament. Those animals did not replace our sins. They didn't take the punishment upon themselves. But what Jesus Christ did on the cross completed our sinful nature. It cleansed us, it redeemed us, and we're now consecrated and ready for service. And we see because of that, Jesus is greater. So we set our minds on things that are above. We're ready for a deeper knowledge of Jesus Christ. What does it mean to set our minds on things above? You know, we still have to set our minds on everyday tasks. Like if you don't pay your bills because you're setting your mind on things that are above, you're going to get evicted or they're going to take your car away, okay? You still have to do your job. You still have to set your mind on things on this earth, but that becomes secondary to setting our mind on things that are above. And we set our minds on things all the time if you think about it. Maybe you don't realize it. This past week was spring break for my children, and I have set my mind on summertime. I'm ready to like stop making lunches in the morning, laying clothes out the night before, having their extracurricular activities, trying to wake them up, which school starts at 8:30, and we always have a problem getting here at 8:30, but when basketball games are at 8, we're here early. I don't get it. But I'm ready for summer, and I've set my mind 45 more days of school. And I've set my mind on the summer. Maybe for you, you've set your mind on vacation. And you can't wait until 63 days from now. You're on vacation and you're going wherever you're going. You've got it all planned out. You've got it mapped out. You know what you're doing each and every day. You know what? You've bought some new clothes for that vacation. You're even going to lose a little bit of weight before you go on that vacation. Or I remember maybe you're like my father. A couple years before he retired, he had a clock. And it said 453 days until retirement. And it would count down until he retired. We set our minds on things all the time. We just don't realize it, whether it's with our kids, retirement, or vacation. But when we set our minds on those things, we're still doing our everyday tasks, but we're thinking about something more than something else. And it says for us as believers, as we're in Christ, to set our minds on things above. I think when we set our minds on things above, it helps us to understand and know who Jesus Christ is. And I've seen a progression in my faith of knowing who Jesus Christ is. At the age of 12, I saw Jesus Christ as my Savior. He was my fire insurance. If you want to say that I wasn't going to hell, I had a relationship with Jesus Christ and he was my Savior. And for many years, he stayed there as my Savior. And then he moved from not only being my Savior to being my guide and my director. Or, you know, if I have a problem, if I have a need, I'm going to him. I'm allowing him to, through his word and through prayer, to guide and direct my life and what he wants me to do. So he moved from being my Savior to a person who guides and directs me, who's still my Savior. But over the last few years, I've seen him move to a different category that hopefully many of us get to, but if I'm honest about it, I think many of us just keep him as our Savior. A lot of us get to the point where he guides and directs. Well, I've moved into a point, and hopefully you get here one day too, he's all I need. Like, I love my family, I love my friends, I love my job, I love all this. But if that was still gone, Jesus Christ is all that I need. And many times we don't know that he's all that we need until he's all that we have. And when we come to a point where Jesus is all you have, all those things that were shiny and interesting don't matter anymore. Because you realize that this life that we live, whether you live 80, 90, maybe 100 years, is just a small fraction of what eternity will be. And yes, I want my family to be safe. I want my friends to be happy. I want to keep this job here. You know, I want all this stuff going. But Jesus Christ is the main thing that matters. And I set my mind upon him, and he's directed me from Savior to guide to director to his only thing that I need. And as I learn more about him, as you learn more about him, we learn this knowledge which leads to application, and that application leads to transformation. And that's the goal of setting our minds on the things above, is this transformation that we see in believers. You know, down in that next verse there, it says that you have died. You haven't physically died, but, you know, spiritually you have gone through a death. And we'll look at this here in the next couple of verses, but your old self is gone. Like what you were before Christ, that old self is gone. Occasionally it wants to peek up and get you a little bit, but that old self is gone. This new self has been created, but we are in Christ Jesus. And it shows that we shouldn't be scared that we have died, but it's the security that we have in Christ Jesus. That there's nothing that I can do that can mess up my life in eternity. I can mess my life up pretty bad here on earth, but nothing can take away my eternity because of what Jesus Christ has me wrapped up in him. And he's the one that holds on to my new life. That perfection and glory that will be mine at Christ's return is guaranteed by Jesus Christ. We symbolize this through believers' baptism. If you've been baptized, we did one last night, you see that the person's in the water. There's nothing magical about the water. It's not holy water. You're not given your spiritual gift at that time. Nothing magical about it. It's a proclamation that I am a follower of Jesus Christ. And symbolically, it shows your life before Christ. And then you're buried with Christ in the water. And then a couple seconds later, you come back out of the water and you're raised to new life. You're still the same person, okay? But it shows that old life and whatever I did before then is over, it's dead, it's buried in the water, and I've come up a new person in Jesus Christ. We call that word born again. And when I say born again, it's probably something a lot of us understand. You know, you've said, I've been born again. But in John chapter 3, it was a new word, it was a new phrase. If you think about John 3:16, for God so loved the world, that's the end of a conversation that Jesus has with a man named Nicodemus. And Nicodemus comes to Jesus and says, I know that you're something, but how do we get to heaven? And Jesus brings this illustration and says, you must be born again. And Nicodemus had never heard this. He goes, what do you mean? Like, how can I enter my mother's womb and be born again? And Jesus goes on to explain this, says, your old life is gone. Your new life is now in Christ Jesus, and you are a new person. This new action, this new title of being born again should lead to an action. You know, this past Friday night, about 500 or 600 of us were in here for the musical group Selah, who just did a wonderful job. But they've released a song called I Got Saved recently. And it's supposed to remind us of the time that you made a decision, the time that I made a decision for Christ. And it's just a good reminder that as we set our minds on these things, it will help us to know who he is. When we set our minds on these things, we're reminded of who he is, but it also should do something to us, and it should lead to action. You know, many times in Scripture we hear about grace, and I love God's grace. I'm thankful that all my sins are covered. Like, that's a great thing. But occasionally we get some Old Testament out in the New Testament, And that's what we see, some strong words that are said here in the next few verses, starting in verse number 5. It says, "Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these you too once walked when you were living in them. But now you must put them all away, anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth." Point number 2 this morning is kill the old nature. Kill the old nature. Eliminate the sinful behavior. You see, when we come to Christ, it's not like we have our old self and our new self and the two combine and they become one. So you got a little bit of the old, a little bit of the new. No, it's completely rid yourself, completely kill the old self of who you were before Christ, because now Christ is living in and through you. And it says this first one we must eliminate is sexual immorality. We get this English word from the Greek word porneia, or pornography. And it would be anything sexual outside the bounds of marriage. And it says, get rid of this. Eliminate it, kill it. And too many times I hear people come up to me and say, "Well, Scott, how far is too far? How far can I get to the line before I start to cross it? Like, is this a sin or is that a sin? Like, how far is the line?" And I think as believers, we're asking the wrong question. Like, how far from the line can I stay? What guardrails can I put in my life that I don't get close to that line, where I don't have to worry about falling into that sin? But too many times we want to say, what can I get away with? How far can I go before it comes a sin? And so our mindset should be, how pure can I stay? How far away can I stay? Because Paul tells us to take severe measures to conquer this sin. He doesn't say, hey, you know, you're covered under God's grace, don't worry about it, which is true. But it says, even though you're covered under God's grace, still take severe measures to kill that in your life. A couple quick steps to help us with this is, one, be watchful. We all know what we struggle with. I struggle with stuff. You struggle with stuff. We all have different struggles in our lives. Be watchful. Don't put yourself in situations where you can stumble. I don't go to bars, but if I were to walk into a bar, I'm not going to struggle. Like, I don't desire alcohol. I desire chicken wings, like, but that's all I'm really going to struggle with in the bar. And so I'm mindful of things that I struggle with. You should be mindful of things that you struggle with. Secondly, it says pray. If you know certain areas of your life you struggle with, pray. Don't just allow a little bit of this to come in your life, but rid yourself, eliminate these sinful desires in your life. If you've got a phone, it has internet on it, and you struggle with pornography, take internet off your phone. It's not like, well, it's covered under God's grace. No, it says eliminate it, get rid of it, get away. Stay as far away from that line as you possibly can for the glory of God. Kill the old nature. Paul throws this in there. He goes, I just want to remind you that the judgment of God is coming for believers and non-believers. And obviously, for believers, we'll give an account for what we've done, but we're still covered under God's grace. But it says, you used to walk in the ways of the old life. You used to live your life. Your walk isn't about one foot in front of the other, but your walk is the way we're living our life for God. It says, you used to walk in these ways. And I don't think I did too many bad things before the age of 12. But I wasn't living for the Lord. I wasn't doing anything good. And so maybe you accepted Christ at a young age too. And there wasn't too many bad things in your life. But you know what? You weren't covered by God's grace. And so your life would have been a little bit different because you weren't covered by God's grace. And I like what the NIV version says of this verse. It says, rid yourself. In the ESV, it says, put away. King James Version says, put away. It says, rid yourself. I've been just messed up by the word rid, and I can never look at the word rid without thinking of summer camp 2012. It was the last time they let me take students to camp. And we left on a Monday morning, and one person had lice that he didn't tell us. On Tuesday, he shared his hat with other people. On Tuesday night, we found out we had an infestation. On Wednesday morning, we got kicked out of camp. We were quarantined. We couldn't leave the area, and we were told that we had to go home because the majority of our kids had lice. And so we spent a fortune on a product called Rid. And if you've ever had lice or ever thought you had lice, it's awful. You got to get this expensive shampoo, this spray, all this other stuff. And so we went through this, and it was very sad. The guys and the girls couldn't leave their dorms. We had a pizza party to celebrate getting kicked out of camp. But we couldn't leave the dorm. And so we lined everyone up, all the guys in the guy dorm, and the nurse would come look at their hair, and if they were clean, they got to go to floor number one and play. They could play ping pong or duck, duck, goose, whatever they did, but they go to floor one. If you got sent to floor number three, that means you had it. And you had to go shampoo your hair with this Rid. You had to get all this other stuff that they took some time. And they were up there. And it's just so interesting to think that this all started just one little thing. But all of a sudden, this one little thing started laying eggs. And it started getting into other people's hair. And it got on the vans. And it got in the barn. We had to bug bomb all that different stuff. And some of you guys are itching yourself right now. But sin is like that little louse. It's a single lice that gets in your hair. And you don't notice it. It's not a big deal. But if you don't deal with it, it's going to lay eggs. It's going to lay a foundation. It's going to create a home. It's going to affect you. It's going to affect people around you. It's going to affect your home. It's going to affect what you drive. It's going to affect every area of your life. That's why it says don't just allow some of this stuff to come into your life because you're covered by God's grace. It says rid yourself of all these areas of your life. Now, many of us here today, if you're in church, you're probably a good person. You're probably a follower of Jesus Christ. So we don't have any of those major sins that other people do. But Paul gives us five quick things to think about. Paul says, if you have anger, and you may say to yourself, I don't have anger. I don't have an anger problem. I get angry once in a while, but I don't have an anger problem. Doesn't say how close you can get to that line with your anger problem. It says, rid yourself of it. See it for what it is. It's an anger. It's a heart issue. And get that figured out through Jesus Christ. It says rage. You have rage where you just blow up at your family. You just get upset. You get just out of control. Maybe you're punching a hole in the wall. Well, that's rage. Paul says get rid of this stuff. Don't just say, well, I've got a bad temper. No, rid yourself of this. Malice. It says, you know, I'm only doing evil against someone because they did evil against me. No, rid yourself of that. It says, watch out for slander. Well, I'm not slandering someone. I'm just telling a story of what this person did. No, you're slandering. Filthy language. Well, this is just the way me and the boys talk. It's not a big deal. No, rid yourself of this. And as we rid ourselves, as we get rid of these areas of our life, it helps us understand who Jesus Christ is. It helps us live more in tune with what he wants us to do. And many times we need a huge can of the spiritual rid to clean up our lives. And when that happens, we can live in our new selves. Because our old self maybe you don't think it's not that bad, but I remember my old self, it was selfish. My life was about me. Sometimes it still goes back to that area, but myself was about me. I had no hope, was not going to heaven. I hoped maybe like if I was good enough, I'd get into heaven, but I didn't have hope of going to heaven. I was selfish. And God took that old self and put it to death and has raised me to a new self. And so we clear out the old to make room for the new, as it says here in verse 9 through 14, that we put on the new self. Old self is gone, so we make room for the new self. Verse number 9, do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Here there is no Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you. So you must also forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. Point number 3, put on the new self. Here's the good news. It's already been put on for you. The way this verse is written, it shows us at the time of salvation, the old self was gone away, but the new self has come in. And it gives us an illustration like putting on a new shirt. Like you've taken off the old shirt, and the old one's gone, and you've got a new one that Jesus Christ has put on you. And so when we put on this new shirt, it should be evident. People should know. People should see, hey, there's a difference in you. Like, you're still this person, you still like these things, but there's something different about you. There's something noticeably different about you because you put on these things that God has told us to put on. You know, our change of identity has already occurred, but sometimes it takes a while for our behavior to match up with that. At the time of salvation, the old self is gone. We're seen as holy in the sight of God in his eyes through what Jesus Christ has done in our life, and we are our new self, but sometimes our behavior doesn't match up like that. And it takes time. It takes time to learn that new behavior, to put on those new things. You know, I think about some of these passions or some of these cravings. I've been here 10 years, and I still crave this greasy restaurant back in Michigan called Zukin's. And it was basically they took ribs, put it on a stick, battered it and deep fried it, put it in a bowl with some French fries and a roll, and just covered it all in like this saucy barbecue sauce, really thin sauce. It's beautiful. And there's a little bit of slaw to balance it out. I still have these cravings. I still want it. I still desire it. Like, I'll go back home and see family just so I can have some Zukin's. Now, obviously, that's not a sinful craving to have. But we know what our cravings are. And we know before our new self, our old self, we'd give in to those cravings. That's just because of what we did. But now with our new self, it's not that those cravings don't exist. Those cravings are still there. But with Jesus Christ and our new self, we have the authority, we have the power through Jesus Christ to say no to those cravings. One day our flesh will be done away with, but until then we're stuck with it. And we're going to have those cravings, we're going to have those things in our lives, but we have the power and the ability to say no to those cravings. Galatians chapter 2 verse 20 really gives us the illustration of what it should be. In verse 20 it says, I am crucified with Christ and I no longer live, but it is Christ who lives in me. We understand that I am no longer in control. I am alive in Christ, but I am no longer in control because Christ is the one living inside of me. I think Andy Stanley probably puts this the best way. We went to a leadership conference several years ago where he just taught for the whole day. And this is Charles Stanley's son. Like, he's the best preacher in America, never preached a bad sermon, never told a bad joke. Like, he's just a good teacher. And he gets up there and he says, if you want to be a good leader, don't try to be a good leader. Because what I want you to do is when you find yourself in a situation, don't ask yourself, what should I do? But step back from the situation and say, if a good leader was in this position, what would that good leader do? And then you go do it. Because when we step into the situation and we say, what should I do? Well, we think about the consequences of that action. Well, that person's going to be offended with me if I do that. Well, I'm not going to get what I want out of that. But if we step out, we ask, what would a good leader do? Then we go do that, regardless of the consequences. I think about that as a believer. Our decisions that we make aren't like, hey, like, what should I do as a believer? We step back out of the situation and say, what if Jesus Christ were in that situation? What would he do? We find the answer, we step back into that situation, and we do what we just said he would do. Now listen, we've been given lots of freedom, okay? Like today, after service, like I'm going to go out to lunch, probably Burger King, maybe Taco Bell. Maybe Jesus Christ wouldn't go to either one of those, but those are my decisions that I get to make, okay? That's a decision that I get to make. But for some decisions where we don't have clarity, we don't know what to do, we say, if Jesus Christ were in this situation, what would he do? What would he say? And then we let Christ live his life through us. I don't think anybody is going to argue, say, I don't understand what it means to let Christ live through me. I think the hard part comes to the application. It's easy to understand, oh, let Christ live his life through me. It's hard when we get in those situations and you want to make a different decision than you know what Christ would make in that decision, in that moment. The hard part comes in the application of allowing yourself to make a decision that maybe you don't want to make. Much of Scripture is easy to understand, but many times hard to apply. We have this new self that is ours. It's renewed through the knowledge of God. Interesting, we have this new self. Nothing can be taken away from us, but it says that we're called to renew this new self. Renew this new self through the knowledge of who God is. As we set our minds on things above, as we learn, as we grow, as we understand, as we experience, as we grow in our relationship with the Lord, this is what's renewing our new self. And that's why it's so important that we always talk about church and groups and ministry, because as we do these things, as we grow, as we learn, we're renewing ourselves. I like the point that Paul throws in here of how Christ transcends all barriers. And he throws in there, he says, it doesn't matter if you're a Jew, a Greek, a slave, or a free person from a religious background, not a religious background. If you're a barbarian, which was an uncivilized person who did not speak Greek, or even if you're a Scythian, which I had to look up, you history majors, a Scythian was known for their brutality. The Greeks looked at Scythians and said, these people are a little bit better than wild animals. They were uncivilized, uneducated, but Jesus bound them together. And here as believers, we can see that Jesus transcends these barriers, for unifies people as believers from all different backgrounds, cultures, races, nations. So no distinctions can be made. We are one group, one unit. You know, it talks about in the Old Testament that Israel was God's chosen people. God worked through Israel because that was the chosen people that he chose to work through. In the New Testament, we see that the church is God's chosen people. So as we look at the church, we are to be united as one. Not all churches, because if there's a church out there that says something different than Jesus Christ is the only way to God, and we don't associate, we can't have peace with them, we can't be united with them. But as one group of believers, we're united. And basically, if you're a Buckeye fan, you need to be united with us barbarian Michigan fans. And Big Ten fans, we need to be united with those uneducated, uncivilized SEC teams as we come together as one unit of unified people. It says we clothe ourselves. How many people woke up this morning like I did, put their shoes and socks on, and said, I'm going to clothe myself with compassion? The only reason I did that is because I preached this message last night, and I was able to cheat. But it says when we wake up, we clothe ourselves. We don't generally think of that. We think, I've got 7 minutes to get out of the house and take a shower, eat breakfast, get the kids ready, and I'm going to run late. I got to get there. But it says we need to clothe ourselves, and it gives us five things: compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience. Kind of reminds me, three of these are in the fruits of the Spirit in Galatians chapter 5. And it says that love binds all these together. These are things that renew our new self as we put these into practice. It seems to be more of an ongoing process. Yes, the new self happens at the time of salvation one time, but this ongoing process of clothing ourselves with these attributes seems to be quite important. You know, now that we've clothed ourselves as Christians, it allows us to do what we're really called to do here. It's to have peace. If you don't have peace in your life, you've come here today and you don't have peace with this world, you don't have peace with God, we've just looked at three steps that will lead to this peace. First, if you want peace, set your mind on things that are above. You want peace with God? Set your mind on things that are above. Yep, still do what's going on here you got to do on earth. But have your focus on the things that are above. Rid yourself of your old self, that old flesh that wants to pop up every once in a while, the sinful nature that wants to pop up. Rid yourself. Get rid of it. Continue to develop and pursue the new self, the new life. Continue to work on yourself. That, yes, we are that new self. We're covered under God's grace, but put on those things of compassion and love in our lives. And it's going to lead to peace, as we see here in verse 15. It says, and let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you are called in one body. And be thankful, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Our last point for today is let the peace of Christ rule in you. I think it's interesting, and it says don't let peace rule in you. It says let the peace of Christ rule in you. It doesn't say let the peace of Christ have some room in your life, but it says let the peace of Christ rule, have control in all of your life. When we let the peace of Christ into our lives, it means we have peace. It doesn't mean we get along with everything. It means we have peace with Christ. To have peace with Christ means we're an enemy of this world. And we can be offensive from time to time. when you share your faith with someone, you tell them they're not good enough to get into heaven, it's offensive. You don't have peace with a person. Well, in a loving manner, you have peace with that person because you're telling them about Christ. But sometimes it means we're offensive. But understanding that Jesus has made a way for people, just saying, God, I'm sorry for what I've done. I believe in your son Jesus, and I want to ask him into my life. I want that old self to be done away with, and I want this new self to begin. And it's that simple. So if we want the peace of God in our lives, to rule in our lives, it gives us two quick things to make this happen. One says, be thankful. Be thankful. I understand there's probably people in this room that have more bad things that outweigh their good things in their life. But I know that if you have Jesus Christ in your life, that's the one thing that changes the scale and makes your life that much better. I know there's bills to pay and problems to solve, but there's things in your life that I guarantee that you can be thankful for. It says, bring those things back to the Lord. Be thankful for them. Next point is, it says, let the word of God dwell in you richly. Like, the word of God wants to come into your house, wants to come into your body. Not only does it want to come in, but like it wants to move into your life. Like it wants to come into your house, get the Wi-Fi password, get a room, get the best chair. It wants to move into your house, into your life. But too many times we just say, why don't you come visit for an hour or two? I'll give the word of God just a little bit of room in my life. Or it says we need to let the word of God richly dwell in us. Like we invite it into our house, into our life. We give it the best chair, the best room. We give it the best of the best because that's how we can live at peace with God. Through his word, richly dwelling in our lives. And so maybe you've made it to this step where you say, you know what, I am at this point where I'm done with the old self. I got the new self. I'm putting on compassion, humility, love, patience, all this stuff. I let the word of God richly dwell in me. Great. Your next part is to admonish others to do the same. When I say admonish, I mean warn, advise, urge other people to do the same. As believers, that's what we're supposed to do. This past week, I felt this from my wife. We weren't planning on doing anything for spring break, but a few weeks before spring break, my in-laws called and said, we're going to go to Tennessee, and we'd like to pay for you to go. I thought it'd be a good idea to let them pay, and so I went. And we got there, and it was beautiful. Down in Pigeon Forge, saw some effects from the fire. You couldn't imagine how big that fire was, but just a great effect from one little flame. But while we were there, out there the whole week, I think 3 out of the 4 days, we did hikes or nature walks. And I remember this one nature hike we were on. It was 1.5 miles. And it was awesome. There was a fountain down at the end. It was a 30-foot fountain of water coming down. It was beautiful. But the hike was all downhill. I can do those kind of hikes. It was great. And then we started going back. And it hit us. We're going 1.5 miles up. And my son collected some rocks. And so I had his rocks tied around my waist. And then my youngest decided that he was a little tired. I couldn't breathe at times. But I saw my wife walking, and she wasn't complaining. She wasn't saying anything. So I thought to myself, I ain't going to let her beat me. She admonished me to keep going without saying a word. I saw what she was doing, and if she can do it, I can do it because I'm a man. I'm strong, right? Listen, I know half you women are probably stronger than me anyway in here. I'm not making anything offensive like that. But here's the deal. You don't know who you're admonishing right now. You don't know who you're urging on to keep going, to keep doing what they're supposed to be doing. Maybe you're just living your life for the Lord, and you're just walking up that hill, 1.5 miles uphill the whole time, and you don't see anything else going around, but you don't know that person that's 2 steps behind you that's saying, if that person can do it, I can do it too. If that person's involved in study, if they can continue to go to church, if they continue to love the Lord regardless of what's going on in their life, then doggone it, I can do the same. I challenge you to admonish others. Sometimes it happens without saying a word. Other times it happens when we say something. You know, this verse said, stir one another up to good works. Brothers and sisters in Christ, stir each other up for good works. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 23 says, let us spur one another on to good works. I want to spur you on to good works. We're 3 weeks away from Easter. Easter services are wonderful because everyone comes to church. Like even people that have no business being in church will come to church because they know Easter is the time you go to church. I know that 80% of people, they say, if they were personally invited, not just with a card left somewhere in the mail, but if one of their friends invited them to church on either Easter or Christmas, they would come. I also know about 75% of Christians will never share their faith with anyone. I think that number is much lower in our church because we're always challenging you to share, and I'm always seeing, meeting new people, and I'm asking them, oh, well, how did you get here? Oh, so-and-so invited me. So I know we're active in this. But I know there's a group of people that are willing to come, and there's a group of people that are not willing to invite. And so my challenge, my urge, my desire for you is this next 3 weeks, you have 21 days, is to invite five people. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. Invite five people. Hey, real quick, Easter's coming up. Everyone goes to church on Easter. You want to come sit with me at Easter? That simple. We'll give you a card next week to put in their hand as well. I want you to invite five people between now and Easter and pray for thousands. It's a big event. Yes, we meet with families after. We have a great ham dinner or whatever, and all that stuff is fun, but this is one of the two huge opportunities we have. For some reason, God's put it on people's hearts that they need to be in church for Easter. And they can come and they can hear the message of Jesus Christ, and we never know the internal impact of what could happen just by inviting a couple people to church. I like how it closes out here in this last verse. It says, whatever you do in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, whatever you do, do it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so you've heard before that if you work in this position, you do it for the Lord. If you work in that position, you do it for the Lord. And that's 100% true. But it says every area of our life, do it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. That means if you're out jogging in the park, you're jogging in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. So as you're jogging, you see somebody on the side that needs help. Even though you're at your personal time, your best record you've ever had running, you stop and you help that person out. It means when you're at a restaurant and the person isn't giving you the best service that you think you need, but when you're doing it in the name of Jesus Christ, you show grace and mercy. You give them a tip that they don't deserve. You show them mercy that they don't deserve. Whether you're serving in our parking lot here at the church or you're helping in the nursery, all these different things, we do this in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And everything that we do, we have clothed ourselves in this new self. We're living at peace because we constantly put on these articles of faith, as I would say.